Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of John. You may or may not have noticed from the pulpit, I don't talk a lot about the Old Testament. When the youngest child was still at home, she's 33 now, we would come home from school, watch the sports talk shows, Round the Horn, maybe even pardon the interruption, on Friday during the football season. Those shows would talk about the games that are coming up on Sunday. That's the Old Testament. On Monday, they would talk about yesterday's games. That's the epistles. And when it gets to the point where I could probably do their job, I don't watch those shows anymore. And you may know that I fired DirecTV, sending shockwaves through the crowd, so I don't do TiVo anymore. Now, an outfit called Tablo records off the antenna onto the hard drive, and we finally got streaming out in rural Sherrard. So on Sundays, during the football season, we very religiously go to church, these days twice, and then I'm much more interested in the game itself than about what the people say about the game on Friday or Monday, and that's the gospel. That's the gospel, the game itself. The Old Testament speaks of the coming Messiah in the future tense, and that's the Word of God. The epistles comment on the Christ who has come, past tense. That's the Word of God too. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the game itself. The actual works and words of Jesus of Nazareth, and he's kind of an interesting person. The KJV, King James, used to put the words of Jesus in red letters, and we always stand for the gospel during divine service. And as a practical matter, during 10 years of teaching teenagers in the Lutheran high school, I taught several hours every day. I became very attuned to body language. The youngsters had not yet learned to lie with their body language, to act like they're interested, but they're not. Sometimes they'll let you know very quickly and clearly, I'm not interested. And after a paragraph or two of things from the Old Testament in church, which is the Word of God, the Old Testament, most of the time, even I'm getting, but I can't fall asleep, can I? At least not while I'm preaching. I think the most interesting parts of the Old Testament, which is the Word of God, are the parts that are relevant today. And the first three chapters, creation, how we got here, the fall into sin, where does evil come from? Marriage, the first promise of the Christ, later on the explanation of language. Relevant things tend to be more interesting things, and people tend to be people, like the people Moses talks about today in Exodus. They're wandering around a barren wasteland. Oh, and I will talk about the Old Testament when it helps us to better understand those works and words of Jesus in the gospel. So going back to this Exodus reading, where was FEMA? Where was the Red Cross? Where were the Lutherans with cases of bottled water? Well, none of those things, of course, had yet been invented. And there was apparently no plumbing in that barren wasteland. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people quarreled with Moses, who God had put in charge, and said, give us water to drink, Moses, you who are in charge. And Moses told them that your beef is with God, don't shoot the messenger. And they spoke again, they grumbled, they do that a lot, grumbled about Moses the murderer. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And then what's Moses do? He turns to God, who is in charge, and prays one of several standard prayers, a very standard prayer. What shall I do? What shall I do? Have you ever prayed like that? What shall I do? in this case, what shall I do with these people? Yeah, I prayed that prayer. So God tells Moses what to do. Strike this rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink, and problem solved. But like when Jesus feeds 5,000 plus women and children, and they got hungry again, so he fed 4,000, and who knows how many other times Jesus fed people, the people in the barren wasteland, look that up on Google Terrain. It's a nasty terrain. They drank water, and it wasn't very long. Later, in Numbers 20, it records a time when they were thirsty again. It says, Miriam, the sister of Moses, died and was buried there. And then almost the exact exchange between thirsty people and Moses, because he's in charge, and Moses strikes a rock and water comes out. It's known as Miriam's well. And some people think that Israel carried Miriam's well around with them as they wandered. And looking after Numbers, I don't see where Israel ever got thirsty again during their wilderness wanderings. I know what you're thinking. How do you carry a well around? Well, 18 years ago, we built our house in the middle of a cow pasture out between Girard and Sedona. We drilled a well. Actually, Lotta did the actual drilling. I think about 400 feet down, there's a pump in there powered by electricity. A pipe comes into the basement, into a tank, and I turn the faucet on and water comes out. And that's the water I drink when I'm here. It's the water I drink when I'm over in Grand Mount. But I don't bring the well here. I put the water into bottles. So how do you carry a well around? I think it's the rock. You can carry around a rock. And the idea is that Israel carried that rock, Miriam's well, with them as they wandered. I don't see where they ever got thirsty again. And right before this in Numbers 19, or before that in Numbers 19, God had talked to them extensively about ways they were supposed to be purified ceremonially using water. And they got a shortage of water, or they did. We ran into a lady in the hot tub last month in Hawaii. She was from a farm in far western Kansas, and the Ogallala Aquifer is getting low. And some of the farmers continue to irrigate. Berta Dean and her husband farm. They do not irrigate, she says, because we want to have water in the house to drink. We want to have water in the house to drink, which is kind of a higher priority. So Israel must have wondered how God expected them to use water for those various religious purification rituals in Numbers 19 when they were thirsty. Miriam's well. Carry it around. Strike it. Remember, this is the same God who is sending manna by morning and quail by evening, who put a pillar of clouds to guide them in the day and a pillar of fire to guide them in the night. So the idea that God gave them a rock to carry around to feed them, to give them water, I should say, and not all water is the same. Not all water is the same. We drank the water out of the tap in Colorado Springs. City water came from flowing springs, living water, up in the mountains. That's pretty good water out there. Well water, which is surface water filtered by the earth, which flows into a hole in the ground. That's good water. Like that rock, Miriam's well, water flowed out of it, or as it came to be known in Old Testament times, living water. Flowing water, living water. Stagnant water, it's not moving. That water tends to become, I'm interested in religion. I probably know more than most people about religion. It's what I studied for 4 years at the seminary, and I read a lot of stuff. And I keep track of the local religious scene. And I don't know if I reported this to you, but I reported to some people that the Jewish people in Rock Island sold their property. So did the Jewish people in Davenport. I think it's that way. They never had much to do with each other, I was told. They bought a property together on Kimberley in Davenport. Judaism has a liberal element theologically like Christianity does, and that group, the Rock Island and Davenport group, is liberal. They maybe just go ahead and eat bacon. But you may know about a new Jewish group in Bettendorf that does not eat bacon. One of the services they offer is you can buy kosher, clean meats from them. The group is known as Shabbat, and they take their religion very seriously. And we know about all about taking our religion very seriously. The Lutherans who do that are called confessional Lutherans. So the Jewish Shabbat is an effort to reach out to Jewish people who have strayed, and there are a lot of them, to bring them back to traditional Judaism that begins in the Old Testament and continues with all the rabbinic writings. And perusing what they say about themselves, I noted that they really want to get a mitzvah. A mitzvah. It's a thing with water in it. Think about the size and shape of a hot tub, but used for religious purposes to do all the ceremonial cleansings required of their religion in the Old Testament and beyond. This mitzvah, living water, flowing water, not stagnant water, and not all water is the same. In the Old Testament, living water was often used for ceremonial cleansing for priests, for sicknesses, and after childbirth. A lot of living water. So when Jesus comes to the woman at the well talking about living water, she was familiar with the concept. And I think the fact that their conversation took place next to a well, you know, filled with... So Jesus and well woman, they did share a common ancestry. Both were descendants of Abraham, but her ancestors had been diverted by Assyria and became Samaritans. Most of the people Jesus associated with were Jewish people who married other Jewish people. Many of them in his time prided themselves on their pure bloodlines in a way that would make English nobility blush. The Samaritans were the product of Assyria's policy of forced genocide, ending that people, ending their culture. When Assyria conquered Israel, they moved Israelites out and other people in. And what happens when people live close to each other? Well, they marry each other. So the Samaritans, they were not pure. They were mongrels, like most of us are mongrels, come from a lot of different people. She was a Samaritan, and she was a woman. A woman was in the news this week. Wednesday was International Women's Day, observed in many Christian countries and countries with Christian roots. They were not observing International Women's Day in Istanbul or most of the Middle East. Writer in the New Catholic Encyclopedia points out that the birth of Jesus was the turning point in the history of women. And maybe this encounter with the woman at the well was the beginning of that turning point. Christianity treats women well. Actually, some women defied the ban on observing International Women's Day in Istanbul, and the cops came, tear gas involved. They talk about the first tier of the women's movement. I agree. I think women should vote. The second tier, the one from the 60s, in some way that second tier is things have gotten a little bit out of hand. Many people think these days that to be a true feminist, you have to support reproductive rights, which means abortion, which is turning into infanticide. That's going on in this country. She was surprised that he spoke to her. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman, and he was a Jewish man. And you notice when his traveling companions came back from their food run, saw him talking to her, they marveled. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but none of them said, "What do you wish?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So it bothered them that Jesus was talking to this woman, but they probably knew by now that Jesus is going to do what Jesus do. He's going to talk to a woman if he wants to, even if we don't. Jesus does not bring objects from home to use when he's teaching, but he does use objects that are already there, like the well, uses that to talk about living water, flowing water. And he starts that off by manners of a recent development, tells her to give him a drink of water, and she was surprised. And he knows things about her, her marriage situation, for example, but she did not know him from Adam. So he informs her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, going third person, and he would have given you living water. And maybe he pointed at the well. And she notes to him that he doesn't have any way to get to that flowing living water for himself. So how are you going to give any of that to me anyway? And then she says, are you greater than our father Abraham? Actually. So we're talking about Jacob's well here. And she says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And I can't tell if she's being sarcastic or not. God has a long history with water, doesn't he? From the time he created it, to the flood, to the Red Sea. And Miriam's well, just how did that work? God told Moses to strike it. He did. Living water, flowing water for ceremonial, ritual cleansing, purification, and to quench your thirst. But other than that, it doesn't really do anything. Those rituals, those ceremonial purifications, they don't really do anything. The early Christians liked to baptize in flowing, living, not stagnant water. One of the prayers while they were baptizing was, give the water the power to become water of life. Living water, water of life. And a river or stream would do for their baptizing in flowing or living water, but we don't have a river or even a small creek in here, but we do have something to pour the water onto the person who's going to be baptized. That flowing water, that living water. And there's symbolism in baptism, isn't there? There's symbolism. And one of the symbols is baptism as a washing away of sin. But there's more going on there than just symbolism. And what is important is what is going on there. And what is going on there is going on there because God said that's what's going on there in baptism. So this living water of which Jesus speaks, the commentators, Bible scholars, they want to talk about whether he's talking about how the Christian receives the Holy Spirit at baptism. Or is Jesus talking about himself as living water here? And I'd say yes. I'd say yes. He's talking about himself, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit that comes to you in baptism. And if you want to see that living water he speaks of to the well woman, just watch the next time somebody is baptized. Next time somebody's baptized, see the living water flowing onto the head of the recipient of that gift and see the Holy Spirit entering into that person and see Jesus and everything he ever said, everything he ever did poured into that person. Yeah, something is actually going on there in holy baptism. That's what Jesus said to the well woman about living water. So baptism, it's sort of like looking back at the past and seeing the acts and words of Jesus, particularly his death and resurrection, applied to this person today. And it's sort of like looking forward and seeing our own death and our own resurrection from the dead before us in those living waters that make you to be alive. So the past and the future brought into the present in that one-time act of Christian baptism. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.